Well, I am glad you came to worship this morning, and my goal, my hope is that through worship, we can set the tone for your week of Thanksgiving. Now, one of the things that always happens at Thanksgiving is we all do a lot of eating. Anybody eating this week? Some of you are not eating all week. Are you fasting? Bad choice, but hey, I'll support you in that. Okay, we're probably all going to eat, and we're probably all going to make recipes throughout the week, either grandma's old pumpkin pie recipe or pecan pie or a turkey, or you're going to burn the turkey. We used to have turkey that it was when, well, I won't say which side of the family I'd go to, but it was just bad. But we're going to do a lot of eating this week, and all eating has to do with recipes. So the first thing I need as we get going into the teaching this morning, I need a volunteer, somebody that will just come up and help me this morning, because I can't do both of this without getting confused. And you want to help, Erica? Oh, then come on up, Erica. Okay. Good job. Whoa, how does that even fit? Well, you figure it out. Okay, there you go. All right, one of the things that I like, the scripture, the Bible, is set up in a lot of different ways. And I love it that it's written by so many different people. You know, God put the whole thing together, but he used a lot of people and a lot of the different ways they look at things. And so there's short stories in here, there's parables in here, there's just code of law like the government would deal with in here. There's history in here written from a very historical perspective. Another type of literature that actually shows up in the Bible also is recipes. Did you know there's recipes in here? And very much so, the scriptures sometimes lay out some things in the form of sort of a recipe. Do this, this, and this, and you'll get this. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to talk about a recipe for Thanksgiving. And as we go about this, I want you to think about this in the sort of context as to how you would put a recipe together. Don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. We could have problems here, okay? All right, so we're going to build a recipe this morning. Now, there are certain things that always happen in all recipes. The very first thing that is on every recipe card that I have ever seen anyway is a list of ingredients. How many of you have ever gone through a recipe, you did not get out your list of ingredients, and then halfway through, after you've mixed the wet ingredients, realize, oh, I don't have powdered sugar or flour or something. Anybody do that? You know, so it's always wise. I've learned, because I like to bake. I'm the baker in our family. Worship team people. Yeah, I'm the baker in our family. That was already a joke this morning. Okay, so I've learned from experience, too often I've started to put something together, not gotten the ingredients together. So what I do now is I always pull all the ingredients out of the cupboard to make sure they're all there. So Erica, look through the list of ingredients here and make sure we have everything here, okay? You just do it on your own over here while we're talking. I want to start out with Psalm chapter 100. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm chapter 100. This is our recipe for this morning, and here I'll read it to you. For giving thanks, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So let's break down this recipe. The first thing we see is a list of ingredients. So as she's looking for the list up here, let me give you three ingredients to great thanksgiving. Here's the first one. Shout for joy. Shout for joy. Now, how many of you parents try your best to get your kids not to shout? If you are really good at that, if you have mastered that, may I invite you to Wednesday night kids program? The kids do a little bit of shouting on Wednesday night. And they get a little loud. And somewhere in society, somewhere, I don't know, along the way of growing up, we have been taught that we are to be proper and quiet. Especially when dad's watching television, amen? But where did the shouting go? You ever notice kids, they're loud. We used to live next to the school, and I tell you what, you could tell when the kids were out in recess because, man, they're shouting, and it would echo across the playground and echo up to our house. You could hear them from a mile away playing outside. But then somewhere we got quiet, and it's interesting because the first ingredient that the psalmist lays out for us is that we're to shout for joy to the Lord. Now, if you're anything like me, that's weird. Do any of you shout as adults much, besides when you're mad, in the car, or at a ball game? Because that, you know, those are two places that we're allowed to do that. You know, as you're driving down the road or going crazy. The Browns won last week. Wow. And they won well. Wow. Okay. But we've learned or been taught in society that we're to be quiet. So if you're like me and you're a little more reserved and you're a little more quiet, I want to give you a couple of ideas. Okay. So here's one. Shout in the shower when nobody else is around. If you live enough out in the country, go out in the country and let out a holler somewhere, because the Bible says shout unto the Lord. Now, it's not about what makes me comfortable. It's about what God desires. And he said, shout joy, shout to me. So go out in the country, do it where nobody else is around. Do it in the car when there's not somebody looking at you and you didn't just cut somebody off, okay? So don't do it then because they'll think you're yelling at them. But maybe shout in the car. And why in the world should you shout? Do you just, ah, you know, or is there something to shout? Well, here's a couple ideas. How about hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, those are old-fashioned churchy words. But how about a yeah, God, woo! That was awesome, because you just got a pay raise, okay? So, you know, let out a shout to God. Good job, God. Let it out. Let it off or unlock it just a little bit. And I know some of you are like, that will make me so uncomfortable. Well, it's not about what we desire. It's about what God desires. And he said, shout with joy. Here's another ingredient. Worship with gladness. Worship with gladness. Again, there are times to be somber and serious in worship. But there should also be times of gladness and joy. And I think in some churches they have forgotten the later, and they only dwell on the former. And worship is more like a funeral service. Well, that's not what worship should be. We're to be glad and glad at heart. We should be excited about God's presence. And it's okay to be happy. So another key is given here. Not only be glad or worship with gladness, but the whole idea of worship. We're to worship with gladness. And those are two parts of this thing. So we just talked about gladness. So let's talk about worship for a second. We're to give God our praise. We're to worship him. And I always tell people, if you are not worshiping God all week long, you're kidding yourself to think you can worship on a Sunday morning magically. Now, you can get wrapped up in the music, and you can get wrapped up in the teaching, and you know, get a little enthusiastic about what's going on because of what's going on around the church. But the reality is, great worship begins, I was going to say tomorrow morning, but the reality is, great worship begins this afternoon. And if it ain't going all week long for you, there's no magic pill you can take to have wonderful worship on Sunday morning. It is a week-long process. And here's another thing. If you're not bringing God glory on Friday night and Saturday night with whatever you did, don't kid yourself you're going to bring glory to God on Sunday morning when you're here. You see, worship's a lifestyle. It is a week-long thing, day in and day out. So we're to worship with gladness. And another thing he tells us here, another ingredient, is come before him with joyful songs. Come before him with joyful songs. Do you ever just feel like singing a happy song? You ever get a day and something just pops in your head and you're singing that happy song? Or do you find yourself whistling throughout the day? Or are more your days marked like Eeyore? It's gonna rain. Somebody's gonna get mad. It's gonna snow. Yes, I hope so. I had a good week. Jane, do you have a good week? It snowed and it was pretty. She's one of my snow fans. We need to be joyful and joyful with songs. So come before him with joyful songs. So those are some ingredients. Now, the next thing that the psalmist tells us is that we need to get the right perspective. In other words, we have to set the right environment. If you're going to bake something, it needs to be in the right environment or it's not going to happen. So, Erica, I don't want to get us in trouble, but go ahead and go back to the oven and make sure it's at 350. Does anybody have anything baking right now in the oven for lunch? You could take it out. Okay, so we need to set, is that what the recipe says there? Does it say 350? Let's just make sure our oven is about where it needs to be. Okay, so you deal with that and come back. Okay, because I need a baker up here. Somebody got that? Thank you. All right. So we need to have the right perspective, getting the oven turned on, getting it set right. And again, the scripture tells us how to set the right environment. Here's the first idea, the first environment we need to set. We need to recognize who he is. Know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. Yahweh is the one true living God. There are no other gods beside him. He alone is divine. He alone is all-powerful. He alone loves us unconditionally and completely. Only the Lord is worthy to receive praise and honor, overflowing with thanksgiving and worship. Now, it's not just enough to know him. In fact, it's not just enough to know that he loves us. It's not just enough to know that he died for us for our sin. Because here's the reality, the devil and his demons know all that just as much as we know. In fact, they're probably more convinced of it than we are at times. So it's not just a matter of knowing those things, it's a matter of knowing those things. Of knowing God personally, of knowing his salvation, of knowing who he is, that we're in relationship with him, that we know his salvation because we've experienced his salvation. So we need to recognize who God is. Secondly, we need to acknowledge him as creator. The psalmist said, "It is he who made us." We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to the one who created us. We belong to the Lord. If he made us, then he has the right to ask of us our obedience and ask from us our love. Now, if you're baking something and that something decides to get up and get out of the oven because it doesn't like it, that would be a little weird, right? Maybe you didn't kill the chicken as much as you thought you killed the chicken, okay? But if we're talking about this kind of baking, if the dough decided, I don't want to be baked, I'm out of here, that would just be weird. And you know what? The psalmist is telling us something here. If God created us, if he is the master chef who's putting our lives together, then we are his. And we have a responsibility to do as he desires. Because we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to him. So we need to, number three, recognize, last environmental thing here, recognize who we are and to whom we belong. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The perfect environment for baking Thanksgiving comes when we begin to realize that everything we have is God's. You know, we tend to forget, especially in our American culture, we think we made what we have. We get the idea that I'm the one who produced. I'm the one who worked. I got the check. I went to Walmart. I bought the stuff. It's mine because I produced it. And the scriptures are very clear. No, it's not. It was given to you. It was granted to you to use. And someday you're going to give it away because you're not going to be able to take it to the grave with you. And so we need to recognize everything really does belong to him. And that should cause us when we sit down to have a Thanksgiving dinner or shucks, anytime we sit down to eat for that matter, it is God who gave us the ability to purchase the food, that gave us the hands to make the food, that gave us the brains to think about how to raise the money or get the money to be able to buy the food. It all goes back to God. And if God took his hand off us, we wouldn't have anything. Amen. It is by his hand and his grace. And we need to recognize everything we have really goes back to God. Okay, next thing we need to do is offer a gift of gratitude. So every recipe gives the ingredients, tells you how to set the right environment, the temperature on the oven for what needs to happen. And then it begins to tell you how to put it all together. So it tells you if you fold the ingredients, blend with a blender, mix by a spoon, so on and so forth. Do you do so many strokes or whatever? Do you set it aside to rise? So now you get to mix. You got about 2 minutes. Okay, go. No, just kidding. Take your time. Don't make a mess, okay? But follow the recipe there, and you can start mixing together up here. So let me give you a couple of the ideas of how we offer this gratitude, how we mix it all together, how it blends together in our life. First off, the psalmist tells us in verse 4, approach him with thankful hearts. approach him with thankful hearts. Now, there's two Hebrew words that are at play here for thanksgiving and thankfulness in this verse. The one says to enter his... A whole cup of... Just use two halves. There's no whole cup back there. Okay. Just put it in your hand and... The butter should have been warm. I'm sorry, we're having an in-family conversation here. Okay, so let's go on. So we need to approach him with thanksgiving. The two Hebrew words, the first one is the word enter. It gives the connotation of the word enter his gates with thanksgiving. And this comes from the word todah. So T-O-D-A-H, todah. And I can't say it because I'm not Hebrew enough. It refers to the sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise, a song of thanksgiving and praise. And this is how we're to enter into God's presence. We're to enter it thanking him with words, with song, with anything else, to let him know that we appreciate him, that we're thankful for him. This is a great idea when it comes to prayer. As we're entering into a time of prayer, enter it with thanksgiving. Don't start with, I need. Rather start with, God, you are awesome, and this is why. This is what you've done. This is what I've seen. This is how you've blessed me. We're to enter his courts, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Ha! And then we're to sing to Jesus, or let's go on with the second phrase, is to be thankful for him. And this comes from the word yada. One definition of the word is to revere him in our hearts. So the idea of these two words playing here, todah, and the second word, which I just lost out my head, yada. The idea of these two words is that it's not just something we do, but it's something we are. It's something I do in action, so I'm speaking words of thanksgiving. But that thanksgiving isn't just hollow words. It actually is because I am thankful. It comes from a thankful heart. So both of these things are at play here. We need to approach him with a thankful heart. Here's the second way that we mix all this together. Praise and bless him as you draw near to him. The word for praise in verse 4 is tahala. And in Hebrew, this is literally the word for a praise song. It's not just praise, but a praise song. It is a song that the Hebrews would begin to sing, and then other people would begin to join in because everybody knew this. You see, the Hebrew boys and girls, as little boys and girls, were taught certain Hebrew songs. And then as they got older, they would continue singing those songs. And so if a Hebrew guy was at work and there's some other guys working around him, he might start humming that song and then singing that song. Before too long, all the other Hebrew boys that knew that song who had grown up now, they would all start joining in together in that praise song. And everybody would start singing along together. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. He is weak. They are. He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's what the Hebrews would do. One guy, one kid, one adult, one woman. Start singing, and all of a sudden, everybody else started joining in. This instruction of our recipe is telling us to give God thanks in song. Now, I know some of you don't sing that well, and some of you shouldn't sing much. But have all of you had that occasion where you heard a song on Sunday morning and it wouldn't get out of your head all week long? The Archyard song, that's right. The Lord's, hold on that. Now it's in your head again, isn't it? You know, there's a reason why we do music and worship. It takes us to God, but not only does it take us to God, it puts these melodies in our head. It puts these songs in our heart. And all week long, we can keep going back to that music, going back to those songs, going back to what we saw in the overhead and sang to God. There's power in music. And the psalmist says that we're to draw near him in song, and that Hebrew word is the idea of praise music, of praise songs that we sing quietly, but we also sing corporately with everyone else. So we're to shout to God, but we're also to sing to God. Now let's move on. The next thing we're going to do, every great recipe gives you the results. Now, a good recipe, this is why I like online recipes. They always show you the picture of what it should look like. Emphasis on should look like. Any of you guys see those Facebook, YouTube, or YouTube, other YouTube and Facebook, where they make something out of like Pillsbury dough, and it's like, oh, it looks so good, and then you try it, and it's like, that looks horrible. Mine turned out, you know, like this. But a good recipe will give you an idea, a picture of how it should look when it's all over. You know, so it's going to show you a picture, and if you have recipe cards that were handed down from your grandma and your aunts and uncles, you don't need those pictures because you ate the food, and you know what it should look like, and then you make it, and you're like, man, that didn't turn out like grandma, you know, that didn't turn out like my mom, because you have in your idea a picture, a mental understanding of what this recipe results in. So a good recipe has a result. It has an end product, a goal that we're shooting for, something that it should turn out to be or look like when it's all said and done. And again, this passage, Psalm 100, gives us the end of how it should look, the last couple of verses here. If we're praising God, if we've built a thankful heart, then how is this going to work? Now, I love mad science, doing goofy little science projects. In college, I think it's illegal now, but I used to make works bombs out of Coke bottles. I can tell you how to do that, but I will not do that publicly because I could get in trouble for that, you know. But it's sort of cool because it makes a big cloud of smoke when it blows up. But another thing that's really fun to do, and I'll do this with kids, not that one. I'll do this one with kids. Have you ever used Mentos in Pepsi or Coke? Oh, man, that'll shoot 10 feet in the air, 20 feet in the air if you set it up right. That is so good. I love mad science. And one of the things about mad science, if you do the right things, it should turn out a certain way. We did this Wednesday night. We made this flubber stuff on Wednesday night, and Vince, it's still rubbery. I was shocked. You can still like hold it in your hand and it'll go brrr and mold around. So, you know, I love the mad science thing. So there's an end result. There's something that this should look like. And so the psalmist tells us here, here's the end result. When we've built a life of praise, it does something to us. It reminds us of something. It has a result. Here's the first one. The Lord is good. When we walk down this road of thanksgiving, the first thing that happens is our minds begin to change and we begin to understand, no, God is good. Even though life may stink right now, and even though we may be going through a really difficult thing, or you may be facing a trial, when we begin to thank God, it begins to change something in our thinking, and it reminds us God is good. He really is good. When it comes to thanksgiving, it pulls out of us thankfulness and God's goodness. When we come to Thanksgiving, sometimes some of us may think, why? With all the evil in the world, how can I thank God? With all that's wrong with the earth and wrong with America right now, how can I think that God is in this and that God is good? We have to remember, that's not God's desire. That's not God's idea. He gave man free will, and we've messed it up pretty good ourselves. But God is good. And God brings goodness into our world and goodness into our lives. God gives us the ability to buy frozen turkeys to give to families that are hurting. God is good. And when we begin to thank Him, that's a result. I'm reminded that God is good. I'm also reminded, as the psalmist tells us in verse 5, that His love will never fail. We're reminded that God's love endures forever. God will never stop loving. And how do we know that? Because of His nature. He's perfect, so God never changes. He doesn't have to act one way this day and act a different way the next day because He's perfect. On the first day, He got it right. And so He doesn't need to change. He never changes because He's perfect. And so because He never changes, because we know God's perfect, then if He loved people way back when, He still loves people today. It doesn't change. He doesn't walk over here and say, well, I love them, but whoo, her? Not really. God doesn't do that. His nature tells us that he loves all people, that he loves all of us equally as a great dad. Maybe you didn't have the greatest dad, but if you had a good dad, or if you can imagine a great dad and what that looked like, multiply that by 100, and that's our Father. That's our God, and that's his kind of love for us. It is God who loves us dearly, and his love never fails. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul began writing about that love, and he began writing it in the framework of how the church should have that love for one another, but he was actually reflecting God's love through the church. And so he laid out a whole bunch of things about love. And in verse 8, Paul says that the love never fails. Other things will fail, and people will fail, but God's love will never fail. Have any of you experienced somebody else's love failing? God's love never will. God's love will never fade or be worse tomorrow, or not as strong, or not as hot. God's love you can count on. Therefore, our hearts should respond by overflowing with thankfulness and love back to God. Not only is God's love going to last forever, but it also is going to be an ongoing motivator for all of us to reflect that love into our world. So his love never fails, the psalmist tells us. And then he also wraps it up in verse 5 by saying, he will always be faithful. A final result of following this recipe for thankfulness is that we come to the awareness that his faithfulness continues through all generations. God will always be faithful. He can be trusted. He will never give up on us. Even if we're tempted to give up on ourselves, he will see us through no matter what we're facing, no matter what struggle. He will never let us down. So knowing that the love of the Lord is good, and that his love never fails, and that he will never give up on us, but will always be true to his word with us, these things give us reason to be caught up in thanksgiving. These are reasons that shift and change our hearts and our lives. These provide a foundation for our attitude of gratitude. Back in the Great Depression era, a bunch of pastors were getting together, and they were going to talk about their Thanksgiving service and what they were going to do in their Thanksgiving services. And this happened up in the New York City area. And all the pastors, as they gather together, they start talking, you know, what are you going to share on Thanksgiving? What are you going to share in this season? And they sort of all concluded that they weren't going to talk much about Thanksgiving because there was little to be thankful for. The bread lines were growing longer every day. The stock market had crashed. The word Great Depression really rang in everyone's ears. And so they were going to sort of, they were sort of agreeing to just sort of gloss over Thanksgiving this year because our country has little to be thankful for. And one pastor in the group stood up and he told the group, no, I don't think so. I think that really, this year, more than any other year, is the year we need to celebrate Thanksgiving. This is the year we really need to encourage all of our people to be thankful and to give thanks and to honor God with our gratitude. At the top of the service, this is what led me to what was the proclamation for this day? When Abraham wrote his proclamation for Thanksgiving, it was in the heart of the Civil War. Plagues were wiping soldiers out by the droves. Frontier and pioneer folks were getting killed by all those plagues and whatnot as well. The nation was unraveling at the seams as we were killing ourselves, literally, on the battlefield. And it was in the heart of that era of our nation when it was looking like we were going to become two nations separated that President Lincoln mandated a day to stop, today to remember we are Americans, and a day to be thankful for the benevolence of our God in the midst of the worst of times. You see, there's a power in thanksgiving. Maybe you're going through a civil war right now. Maybe you're facing a trial, a tough time. Maybe life isn't so cheery. Maybe things are just rotten. And I want to encourage you, probably now more than ever for you, is the time to learn to be thankful. Thanksgiving has a way of changing the core of who we are. And the psalmist knew that. The psalmist laid out this recipe for us that when we walk through these things, when we gather the right ingredients, shout for joy, worship with gladness, when we come before him in joyful song, when we get the environment right, when we begin to remind ourselves who we are, acknowledge who created us, when we recognize that we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to him. When we get the oven set at the right temperature and we begin to then follow the instructions, we approach him with thankful hearts. We praise him and bless him as we draw near to him in song. It begins to change who we are. It reminds us the Lord is good, independent of our lives and our situations. It reminds us that even in the darkest of days, his love will never fail. It reminds us that he will always be faithful, even in the dark moments. There's hope. This morning, we're going to practice our recipe, and we're going to give some praise this morning. Are you close? Okay, you just keep going, bake them. I'm already smelling them, so they're smelling. If you want to make a mess, I don't. You're the one. You're the baker. Ooh, touche. Not for long. She's the baker. She's going to be a rabbatin. Another couple months. I want to encourage you as you go into your week this week. I can't pretend to know what your yesterday was like. But I want to encourage you this afternoon as you go into Monday and as you walk through this week, be thankful. Be thankful. I was talking to somebody this morning, and I just was reminded this as we were chatting. If you have a change of clothes and you are able to put food in a fridge, you are richer than 2/3 the world population. Do you know that? How many of you have a different set of clothes on today than you had yesterday? Well, maybe you don't want to raise your hand on that one. Do most of you have a fridge in your house? You're richer than 2/3 the world's population. We have reason to be thankful for. And so whatever your yesterday was like, today, as we move forward, start turning your eyes towards that to which we have to be thankful for. And the most awesome thing to be thankful for is that at one point in my life, I was a sinner, and now I'm not. Amen? God's salvation came to me. That's big enough to praise him for it.